Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Ann. Just a great new tune to an old tune, right? But it says a great meaning and a great message. Thank you so much for sharing that this morning. I think it's probably safe for me to assume that everyone listening to me right now, whether you're sitting in the sanctuary or whether you're listening by the radio, everyone listening to me right now has at one time or another probably done something in your past that you regret, right? If you haven't, raise your hand. I'd like to see. No, I didn't think so. We've all done things in our past that we wish we hadn't done. We've all done things in our past that something that we're just really not proud of. And that's why we have those closets. You know, those closets that are filled with those skeletons? They're just full of those skeletons for some of us. Those closets where we try not to notice it too much, and we certainly don't want to talk about it at the church Christmas event or anything like that. But we've all got these closets filled with these bones, filled with these skeletons. And if you're like mine, if you open the closet door too quickly to my closet, a bone or two may come flying out and hit you. I mean, it's just full of these things of our past that just aren't particularly flattering sometimes, that we just really would just as soon keep to ourselves and not share with anyone else. I'm quite confident that after I share with you this story that I'm about to share with you from my past, you're going to be absolutely convinced that I'm a reformed juvenile delinquent. There's going to be no doubt in your mind that I am. But this is one of my skeletons. I'm going to open the closet door and I'm going to let you glimpse in for just a second at who I was. Maybe still am, sort of, but was at one time. You see, back when I was in the third grade, this is going back a few years, I was in the third grade and I was attending Sherwood Elementary School in Gastonia. Every day after school, a good friend of mine who lived near me and I would walk out of the school. We would walk down the road, around the corner, to this new subdivision, and we would stand there on the corner at the street sign there in this new subdivision, and we would wait for my brother, one of my older brothers, to come pick us up. He was going to high school. He got out about 30 minutes later than I did, so it was probably 45 minutes before he typically would come by to pick us up there at the school. Sitting at the corner of this new subdivision with a house right behind us, we're basically at the corner of their front yard, there was a lot of dirt around because it was a new subdivision, so the grass hadn't grown much, and there was these little round things made of dirt. In Gastonia, we called them dirt clods. I don't know what you call them, but dirt clods. And they were just everywhere, all over the place. And my friend and I noticed that if you pick up one of these dirt clods and if you throw it against something that's a hard surface, it blows up like a bomb. I mean, it's real dry and it throws a puff of powder up, and it's just so neat, especially to a 9-year-old. Such a neat thing to do, to watch these bombs go off. One particular day, we were sitting there on that corner, getting kind of bored, waiting for my older brother to come pick us up. And I had a great idea. I started picking up these dirt clods that were making these bombs, and I thought, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it look cool if one of them hit a car on the way by? Wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that a great idea? Wouldn't that be cool? So we would stand on the corner, and as the cars came around the corner and went down past us, we would lob these dirt clods up in the air to have them come down and land. Now, thankfully, our aim was not very good, and they always landed about 3 or 4 feet behind the car. We couldn't time it very well, and they would hit on the road and blow up, and it was still a great scene to see these bombs going off behind these automobiles. Well, one day, this big silver Cadillac came around the corner. Now, this was 1970, probably, so just think of what the big silver Cadillacs looked like. These were like pontoon boats on wheels. Big silver Cadillac came down the road around the corner. I picked up the nicest dirt clod I could find, about like this, and I threw the prettiest bomb you've ever seen up in the air. And it hit that silver Cadillac right square on the top of it and went poof. For a split second, I went, yeah. And then the car came to this screeching halt. The car started backing up. And this woman got out of the car. And she was none too happy with us. So, what does my friend do? Being the great friend that he is, took off running. He's gone. I mean, there's fire behind his feet. He is gone. There's dust flying up where he's running. I took off the other direction and went sort of behind the house that we were in front of. And I kind of hid back there thinking, well, you know, she won't follow me long. And it'll be okay. Well, I sat there probably for 4 or 5 minutes, really, at least to a 9-year-old. It seemed like that long. It was probably 15 seconds. But I sat there for a little while thinking, all right, she's probably gone by now. And as soon as I peered around the corner, guess who was standing right there? She was standing right there. She grabbed me by the arms, and she said to me, "Why did you do that?" Now, I gave the answer the typical 9-year-old would give when someone of authority asks them that question. I said, "I don't know. I don't know why I did it." She dragged me out front. My brother had arrived by that time. She gave me to my brother, and she gave my brother her phone number and said, "Take him home. Tell your mom to call me." So, that evening, mother gets home. She calls the lady. Then she comes to my room. I hear her coming down the hall. I know it's coming. She took me by the arms, and she said, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." But my mother was a little more persistent, and my mother said it again, a little louder this time. "Why did you throw something to hit a car going by?" And then it hit me. I thought of the perfect answer. I thought of the greatest answer that was going to get me off the hook, that was going to get me away from my mother's wrath and get me okay. You see, during that time, my parents had been watching a new television show. And the name of the show was The Flip Wilson Show. You remember that one, if you're old enough? Yeah. And I never watched it with them, but I was always listening. And I heard things that were going on when I was in the room playing or doing something else and they were watching the show. And it came to mind, this is the perfect answer. So when my mother asked me again, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Mama, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Now it was at that point that my mother taught me one of my first lessons in theology. When my mother said to me, "Let me tell you something. The devil can't make you do anything. You do it. The devil can't make you do anything. And oh, by the way, let me tell you what God's telling me to do. Let me show you what God's telling me to do right now." And then the rest of it, I don't remember a whole lot after that. It was pretty rough in my house for a few days for me. But you know, my mom's right. Her theology was exactly correct. The devil can't make you do anything in your life. The devil can't force you. He doesn't have any control over you and me. We tend to sometimes give him some control. But the truth is, he has no control. He has no power over you and me as Christians, as believers in Christ. He has no power at all. Now, he can be rather persuasive at times. He can persuade us to do things, and I think the fact is, the closer you're striving to walk with God, the closer you're striving to be with God and understand and grow, the more persuasive He is going to try to be in your life, because He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to pay Him attention. He doesn't want you to pay Jesus attention. He doesn't want you to read this. That's the last thing He wants you to do, is to open this up, like Tracy was talking about earlier during Lent. That's the last thing He wants you to do, is to read this, because if you read this, you're going to know who God is, and He doesn't want you to know who God is. He knows who God is, and He's scared to death. He does not want you to know who God is. He wants you to pay attention to Him. He wants you to give Him credit for things that are going on in your life, not God. He wants you to fail. He wants you to struggle. He wants you to beat yourself up when you stumble and when you fall. He wants you to doubt the promises of God, to doubt that they're really real, to doubt that they could possibly come true, to doubt that Jesus could have done what Jesus says He did, to doubt everything about the Scriptures. He wants you to doubt all those things. He wants you to doubt that the Word of God is real and true and alive and dynamic and works in your life and changes your life and makes a difference in your life. He wants the church to fail. Let's face it. The last thing He wants is for us to thrive. And what's so dangerous is that He doesn't come with missiles from the outside. He infiltrates. He destroys from the inside. He destroys from other people and other situations and dissension and all kinds of things that can go on in the life of the church. He knows that if we're paying attention to Him, then we're not going to pay attention to God. He knows if we're giving Him credit, then we're just going to beat ourselves up even more. And He's going to keep us beat down. And He's going to keep us wondering. And He's going to keep us doubting. And He's going to keep our faith from being strong. And He's going to keep us from being able to grow and overcome. Our lives are just filled with all these temptations. I mean, they really are. Our lives are just filled with all these things. And sometimes we just don't recognize them. I think really the reason we don't recognize Him in our lives sometimes is because we're looking for this guy in the red suit with the horns and the trident in his hand. But He looks nothing like that. He looks nothing like that, trust me. He is way too crafty for that one. He's not going to let you see Him that clearly in His life, in your life. He's found in that anxiety. He's found in that unforgiveness that's in your heart maybe that will eat you up from the inside out. He's found in that pride. He's found in that judgmentalness that we can tend to have for one another. So how do we deal with it then? How do we deal with these temptations that exist in our lives, and every day we have to face these temptations in our lives? How do we avoid the temptation of picking up the dirt clod and slinging it at somebody? How do we avoid the temptation and then blaming it on Satan, blaming it on the devil? Oh, he's the one that made me do it. I didn't do that myself. I want you to listen to what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Listen to how Jesus dealt with His temptations, because I promise you, you'll never go through anything He hasn't already dealt with. You'll never go through a trial, struggle, pain, hurt, sorrow, or temptation that Jesus hasn't already gone through and overcome without sin. Let's look at what it says in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to be made bread." Jesus answered, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give to you, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Now, I think what is so exciting about this is that we would have never dreamt that God would have led anybody into the wilderness. We tend to think of the wilderness as the existence of the devil himself. That's where the devil wants you to be. The devil wants you to go to the wilderness. The devil wants you to be in that problem area of your life. But Jesus, right after being baptized, he's still wet from the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. God has just come to him and said, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. And right after that, that same Spirit of God goes to Jesus and leads him off into the wilderness. You see, just because you're in the wilderness doesn't mean you've lost control. Just because you're in the wilderness, maybe, it doesn't mean that God's forsaken you and Satan's got a hold of you and something bad is happening to you. Our wilderness experiences are not always bad. Our wilderness experiences are not always negative. Now, the wilderness is going to be filled with trials and struggles and temptations, maybe. But the devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do. He has no control to make you do anything you shouldn't do. This text tells us God led Jesus. Listen, God led Jesus into the wilderness for a purpose. That trials actually have a purpose in our lives, and that some wilderness experiences are necessary. That's why the scriptures say everything occurs for good to them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes, right? That's why in the book of James it said, consider it joy when you encounter trials. Be joyful. Because the testing is going to produce endurance. It's going to build your faith. It's going to make you stronger in so many ways. Jesus was willingly going to the wilderness. Now, he went there to pray. He went there to be with God. He went there to get away from everything. But he knew there was going to be temptations. He knew it was going to be a struggle. And Satan came to him and certainly tempted him. But did he give in? Did Satan have power over him? Of course not. Not at all. He didn't give in at all. So I think we have to ask ourselves, thinking about this, well, what areas of your life are you being tempted? That's the good question to ask this first Sunday of Lent. What areas of your life does temptation exist right now? And how in the world do we find a way to overcome that? How in the world do we find a way to overcome those temptations? Well, the reason I wanted to share this with you this morning is because Jesus gave us the key. He told us exactly how to overcome it. He told us exactly how to deal with it. He told us exactly how to be in the wilderness and be tempted, but yet be strong and overcome. He told us exactly how you do it. And the way you do it is with this, God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, you don't know God. This is the revelation of who He is. And if you don't know God's Word, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, then you're defenseless. You have no weapons. And you're going to be tempted. And you're going to throw the dirt clods. You're going to do the things that you really wish that you hadn't done. Notice, every time Satan comes to Jesus, Satan said to Jesus, you hadn't eaten in 40 days, certainly you'd like a piece of bread. Well, if you're God, then be bread, have bread. And Jesus came right back with what? Scripture, the Word. People don't live by bread alone, he said, but from God. Satan took him up on a mountain and said, throw yourself down. They'll come and tend to you. If you're God, you do that and watch. Help, they'll come and tend to you. And Jesus came back with the Scriptures. He came back and he said, no, I've got to do my Father's plan. I've got to do it God's way. Satan came to him again and said, if you're God, then just do whatever you want to do. And God will come and take care of you. Do whatever you want to do. Bow down to me even. Worship me. And you can have it all. Everything. Jesus came back with the Word. This is the key. This is why we go to Bible study on Wednesday nights. This is why we do Experiencing God. This is why we read from it every Sunday mornings. This is why we do the things we do. It's all centered around this, because this is the key. This is the answer. This is the only way we will have any defenses against this one who wants to destroy you. And who wants to destroy this. And who wants to destroy everything we're doing. And everything God's doing through us. And every way God is revealing his will to us as God marches throughout history. And he's allowing us to come and be a part of that will. He wants to destroy it all. We all have to prepare ourselves. We all have to arm ourselves. And as you travel this season of Lent, don't do it defenseless. Don't think you can do it on your own strength and your own will and your own power. Don't think you can possibly turn your back on that temptation. Don't think you can. You won't. You will fail. You will flounder. We must take the Word of God, and it's got to live here. It's got to be in here. It can't be something you just have up here. It's got to be in here. It's got to be something that we live and that we breathe and that we understand and that we know. This is who God is, and this is who God is in my life. And no matter what comes, no matter what Satan says or what he does or how he tempts me, it's not going to matter because I'm armed. I've got this in me. I've got this scripture, and I've got this scripture, and I've got this promise, and I've got this promise. I've got these things. My chamber is loaded, and I will unload it on you, Satan. I will let you have it. So leave me alone. And what's great is, in verse 11, if you read verse 11 again, when we deny him, what's he do? Flees. He runs away. He knows he has no power. He knows he has no power. This is the key to our everlasting life and our understanding of living this life that God has for us in our lives. Make it a part of your life as never before this Lent season. Don't go through Lent just like always. Make sure you go through Lent with the power of the Scriptures in your heart and in your life, that you can use them in those times when you're being attacked, in those times when you're going to be in the wilderness, and I promise you probably will be tomorrow, in those times that you have to go to that wilderness and know that God is going to use that to teach me and to strengthen me, but there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be temptations, but you got the Word. You got the sword. You got that thing that will stop all of it and end it all. Don't be defenseless. Don't throw dirt clods. I learned that one. Don't do that. Make God everything in your life. And then see what happens 38 days from now when we're celebrating Easter. How it really becomes even more important in your life. Because you know who God is and the defense you have through him. Let's bow and have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what Jesus taught us in the wilderness. Thank you so much for the weapons that you give us. You don't just take us and throw us out here in this world and leave us and tell us, well, you do your best and I'll pick you up later. You stay with us and you give us the tools we need to thrive, to survive, to defend ourselves, to do all the things we need to do to overcome. Thank you, Father. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us all for not arming ourselves as we should. Forgive us all for not taking a hold of the weapons that are at our disposal. God, may we turn to you today, this Lenten season, as we march toward Palm Sunday and Easter. May we turn to you, give our hearts to you, give our lives to you as we never have before. May we strive to become these spiritual beings that are strong and healthy and vibrant and willing to put up the fight if we need to. Speak to us, God, this morning. Help us to hear your Holy Spirit in our hearts and respond. Whatever that means, help us to respond to you today, God. And thank you that you love us so much, that you protect us in so many ways. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.